Amen. All right, we're Nehemiah chapter number 2. Look down, if you would, to verse number 1 again, Nehemiah 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." And when we begin chapter 2 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah at this time, is his occupation is he's the cupbearer for the king. And he's in Shushan the palace, the capital of the Persian Empire. And it says here that he was sad in the presence of the king. Look at verse number 2. It says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." So we see Nehemiah doing his business, bringing the cup, the king, the cup of wine, and he's sad, he's grieved in his spirit. And the king asks him, you know, "Why are you sad, Nehemiah?" Look at verse number 3, and it says, and said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" So Nehemiah says, how can I not be sad if the place of my father's sepulcher, talking about Jerusalem, his home, his country, his people, it says that his city lieth in waste and that the gates thereof are burned. Go to Nehemiah 1, look at verse number 3. Nehemiah 1, 3. Here, somebody's telling Nehemiah of the condition of Jerusalem. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are," notice, "are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." So we see Nehemiah grieved, not only for the walls because they were burned down, not only because the city was in ruin, but because the people, it says that they were in great affliction. His people were a reproach. So Nehemiah is sad over the fact that Jerusalem, what once was the capital of the world, right? What once people looked at, there was a point in the history of Jerusalem that it says in Lamentations that when people would walk by Jerusalem, they would say that it was the perfection of beauty. You know, imagine that when you look at a city and people say that that's the perfection of beauty. They would also say that it was the joy of the whole earth. What Jerusalem, the place where God wanted his name to be, what was once wonderful and beautiful, magnificent, strong, fortified, where the people were joyous and happy, now is in ruin, now is burned down. And we see that Nehemiah, he's sad about it. He's grieved in his spirit. And notice he makes a request to the king. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse number 4. Nehemiah 2, 4, it says, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven," verse 5, "and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest," notice, "send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres," notice, "that I may build it." So he comes to the king, and the king says, "What can I do for you?" And Nehemiah says, "You know what? Let me go. Send me to the waste places. Send me to Jerusalem that I may build it." See, Nehemiah said, "You know what? I'm going to rebuild that which is broken down." And the title of my sermon is Rebuilding That Which Is Broken Down. Rebuilding That Which Is Broken Down. See, Nehemiah heard of the distress of the people, of the reproach that they were, the fact that the city walls were burned down, the gates were burned with fire, that it was a waste. You know, what once was great is now ruined. And Nehemiah said, "You know what? Send me. I'm going to go back there and I'm going to go rebuild, make it the way God wants it to be, what it once was at one point." And notice verse number 8. At the end of verse number 8, it says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So the king says, "Okay, go ahead and go." And at this point, Nehemiah hasn't seen the city. He hasn't seen the people. He's only heard of what's happened. He's heard of the condition, but he hasn't actually gone to see the condition of the city. Look at verse number 11. It says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were again broken down, and the gates thereof consumed with fire." So we see now Nehemiah sees the actual destruction. He sees the walls. He sees the city broken down. Look at verse number 16. It says, "And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So we see now Nehemiah sees the trouble. He sees the destruction, the anguish. The people are in pain. And I'm sure he was thinking, you know what, this is not what God intended for this city. God did not intend for Jerusalem to be broken down, to be buried. And what God wanted for Jerusalem was would have been his city, where his name would be, for it to be a place that the world would look at, the light for the Gentiles, where they would say, this is the beauty of holiness, the perfection, the perfect city, the joy of the whole earth. But now Nehemiah sees what could have been great, what should have been great. He sees what? He sees ruin. He sees distress. He sees that it's burned with fire. It's broken down, right? And Nehemiah decides, you know what? I'm going to rebuild those walls. I'm going to build it up again. I'm going to rebuild that which is broken down. You see, there are things in your life and in my life that God has given to us that he intends for it to be good, that he intends for it to be a blessing. And maybe because of sin or mistakes that we've made, or just neglect or just time or whatever it may be, that which once could have been great, that God has given you as a blessing, is now in ruins, is now burned down. And I'm talking about things like, you know, your finances. Your finances, for example, are a tool, are a blessing that God has given you for his glory, for you to steward for his will. And there's a way that your finances should be run, but maybe because of sin or because of mistakes or just neglect with time, your finances are in ruin. They're in shambles, right? Or maybe things like, you know, marriage. You know, God intends marriage to be a certain way. And maybe because of sin, maybe mistakes or just neglect, you know, what should be great, what should be strong and beautiful and holy and blessed by God, maybe it's in ruin, right? Maybe the walls are broken down. Things aren't going great. There's trouble. There's distress. There's fighting. And we see that those things need to be rebuilt, right? I'm talking about things like maybe your testimony. Maybe your testimony at one point was great. Maybe it was good, but maybe because of some sin, some mistakes that you've made, maybe just neglect, maybe just time, what your testimony should be is not what it's at now. And God calls us to rebuild those things that are broken down, those things in our life that should be great, that could be great, but when you look at them now, they're in ruins. Now, because of neglect or sin, they're in ruins. And you could apply this to anything. You could apply it to your walk with God. You know, maybe your walk with God today is not what it used to be. The same with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not what it used to be. And maybe because of sin, because of backslidden, because of whatever it may be, your walk with God is not what it once was. And you know what? We should be going back to rebuild those waste places, rebuild those things that God wants to bless, that God has given to you, and he wants it to be strong. He doesn't want your marriage to be in shambles. He doesn't want your finances to be weak. He doesn't want your testimony, your walk with him to be in ruins. He wants it to be fortified, to be strong, and he wants you to build those things. Or maybe it's a relationship. You know, we have relationships with people, or maybe it's in your family, people who aren't saved. There's a relationship that's been broken down for whatever reason. You know what? You should look to rebuild those relationships. So whatever it is, you know, what is it in your life that you look at in your life that you look at and you think, you know what? This area of my life is in trouble. It's in anguish. It's in distress. It's in ruin. It needs to be rebuilt. You know, whatever that area is for you, maybe it's your walk with God, your testimony, you're in your home, maybe with your kids. You ought to be rebuilding those things. And here in Nehemiah 2, we see Nehemiah doing what? Rebuilding that which is broken down. And we have some points and some principles that we can look at where we can rebuild those areas in our life that may be broken down, that maybe that they should be strong, but for whatever reason, they're in ruins. And so I want to give you just 5 points to rebuild that which is broken down. Go to Nehemiah 1 again, if you would. Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And my first point is, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down, you must, number one, take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility for your actions. Nehemiah 1, look at verse number 4. It says, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, notice, which we have sinned against thee. See, Nehemiah, as he's mourning, as he's praying, as he's fasting to God for the condition, Nehemiah was a godly man. He could have easily said, you know, forgive my fathers for the mistakes that they made. They messed it up. They ruined it. But no, Nehemiah says, which we have sinned against thee. It goes on and says, notice, both I and my father's house have sinned. You see, Nehemiah wasn't putting the blame all on somebody else. Nehemiah was willing to take responsibility for his part. Nehemiah knew, you know what, maybe he wasn't responsible for it, but you know what, he made mistakes. He sinned. And look at verse number 7 again. It says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So we see again and again Nehemiah saying, we have sinned, both I and my fathers. We have dealt corruptly. See, Nehemiah wasn't shifting the blame. He wasn't saying all this is their fault. All this is because of their mistakes. All this is because they sinned. They did wrong. Nehemiah wasn't like that. He was praying for them, asking for forgiveness for them, but he was also asking for forgiveness for himself and asking to be forgiven for the sins and the mistakes which he made himself. And Nehemiah, he was a man of God. He was a very godly man. Even in his prayer in chapter 1, he's even quoting the scriptures to God. And so Nehemiah, I don't think he really did anything wrong, but you know what? All of us, whether it's our fault or not, when we look at the ruins in our life, you know, there's mistakes we all make. We're all human, so we ought to take the time to be responsible for our own actions. Amen. And ask God for the sins, the mistakes that we have made in those areas that now are broken down, and don't shift the blame to other people. Keep your place here, but go to Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter number 4. Psalms 4. So we see Nehemiah several times. He's mourning. He's fasting. And notice, he's the one that's taking the step to pray, to fast, to afflict himself, to get things right, to get things moving. And you ought to be the one to take, don't wait for other people to make that step. If you see a problem, an area that needs to be fixed, don't wait for your family, don't wait for your spouse, don't wait for some other brother in Christ. You be the one to pray and mourn and fast to God and be the one to say, you know what, I've messed up. I've made a mistake. I'm not going to shift the blame to someone else. Psalms 4, look at verse number 3. Psalms 4, 3, it says, but know that the Lord hath set him apart, has set apart him that is godly for himself. Notice, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Notice this next phrase, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. It says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You see, when there's an area of your life that may be broken down, that may be that's in ruins, whether it be your finances, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your child rearing, whether it be church, your job, whatever area it is, before you shift the blame, before you point fingers at someone else and say it's their fault, they did it, the Bible says commune with your own heart upon your bed. You see, at night, it says be still. Take the time to think about your own heart, your own mistakes, taking responsibility for your actions, for the areas that you see that need to be rebuilt in your life. It says commune with your own heart. Don't be the person that's quick to just shift the blame, blame everyone else. It's not your fault. No, things aren't going to get rebuilt that way. You are the one that needs to do these things. See, for example, when it comes to your finances, you know, nobody forced anyone to open up that credit card or to swipe that credit card or to take in that loan. Nobody forced you to do that. So maybe if your finances are the things that are in ruin, you know, take responsibility for your mistakes. Say, you know what, God, I've sinned. God, I made a mistake. This is where I failed, God. And see, this is the first step to getting these things right, is when you realize, you know what, maybe you made the mistake. Maybe you made the sins, or in your marriage, especially if you're a husband in your marriage. Don't be the man that blames your wife for things not going right. It's horrible when you hear that people are blaming their wives for their marriage, especially when men are blaming their wives. You know, as men, you ought to sit still upon your bed and realize, as the leader, you're the leader. You're the one that should be taking responsibility for your actions. And if a marriage sinks or fails, you're the head of that marriage. You know, you're the man. You're the leader. You should be taking the command. And don't be the guy that blames his wife. Or vice versa. You know, wife, you shouldn't be blaming your husband. You ought to be taking actions for your own responsibilities. You know, there's two of you in the marriage. Both of you are humans, and we all make mistakes, but we should always be willing to first admit our mistakes, pray to God, and say, you know what, God, I've sinned. God, I've made that mistake. Or whether it be maybe in your testimony. You know, maybe at one point you had a good name. You know, and maybe for some sin or whatever reason, maybe you've ruined your testimony. You know, don't get upset. Don't blame the church. When people get backslidden, they seem to want to get mad at the pastor, get mad at the church. Commune upon your own bed at night. Be still and think about the things that you've done. You know, mourn and fast, not only for others, but also for yourselves, for the sins that you've done. And realize, you know what, maybe it's not everyone else's fault. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's my fault. For whatever reason, whether it's your testimony or whether it's your relationships, whether it's for people who aren't saved, if you have relationship problems with people at work, whatever, don't just shift the blame and say it's all them. You know what? You're human too. You make mistakes. You sin. Be still. Think about your own mistakes and mourn and fast for these things. Or whether it's with your walk with God, maybe you've gotten to some sin. You know, nobody forced that sin upon your life. You know, take responsibility for your actions. You see, this is the first step to getting things that are right. If you want to fix an area in your life, don't shift the blame, as we heard in that sermon, you know, passing the buck. You know, be the person that says, you know what, the buck stops here. Whether or not it's your fault, and it may not be your fault, but you ought to pray and ask for forgiveness for your responsibility, for the things that you've made a mistake for. Keep your place there in Psalms, but go back to Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah chapter number 2. So Nehemiah, when he hears about the destruction of the city, he didn't point the finger. He didn't say, God, it was their fault. Even though I think Nehemiah was a great man of God. He was a very godly man. I could have easily seen how he would have said, God, it was their fault. Because it probably could have been their fault. But no, Nehemiah said, you know what? I've sinned. We've sinned. Both I and my fathers. He didn't shift the blame. He didn't pass the buck. But number two, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down in your life, you need to take time to prepare a plan. Take time to prepare a plan. Nehemiah 2, look at verse number 12. It says, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Notice, neither told I any man what my God hath put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Verse 13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, notice, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. We're going to keep reading, but right here in these two verses, we see that it says in verse 12 that Nehemiah, it says, neither told I any man what my God hath put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. And in verse 13, it says that he went out by night to do what? Just to view. You see, Nehemiah wasn't quick to speak with his words. He took the time to think. He wasn't saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, bragging and boasting, saying all these things. No, he internalized things. He thought about things. He didn't tell people what his plan was, what God has put in his heart. And it says he went out by night. He didn't want people knowing what he was doing. And it's just, he just viewed the walls. He was just watching. He was looking. He was assessing the situation of that which is broken down in verse 14. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up, again, notice, in the night, by the brook, notice, and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Again, going up by night, again, just viewing the wall. Verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So over and over we see that the Bible is emphasizing that Nehemiah, he didn't just tell everyone, hey, this is what I'm going to do right away. And it says he went out by night so that nobody could see him. He just wanted to view the walls, assess the situation. You see, Nehemiah was a very discreet man. He was a man of character. He was a man that he thought about things. He took things serious. You see, when people take things serious, they take the time to think about them. They're not quick with their words. They're going to assess things. They're going to think about things, internalize them. And in these five verses that we read, what is Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah is preparing a plan. He's looking at the problem. He's seeing this is the problem. This is what I need to fix. And he's internalizing. Go to Proverbs 24. Keep it placed there, but go to Proverbs 24. See, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down, you must take time to prepare a plan, assess, evaluate the situation. Don't just go off the cuff and just be quick with your words and say, I'm going to do this and that. Take your time to evaluate that which is broken down. Proverbs 24, look at verse number 27. Proverbs 24, 27, the Bible says, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. You see, it says if you're going to build something, if you're going to build your house, it says prepare thy work without. You don't just show up on your job site to build a house with no tools, with no plan, with nothing to build with. You're going to fail. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. It says prepare thy work without. Take the time to assess and evaluate those areas in your life that are broken down. Keep your place there again, but go to Luke 14, Luke chapter number 14. Luke 14. Luke 14, and look at verse number 28. Luke 14, 28. In Luke 14, 28, the Bible says, for which of you, intending, again, to build a tower, it says, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You see, without a plan, without sitting down first, counting the cost, assessing the situation, thinking how much it's going to cost, thinking what it's going to take, it says that you will not finish, that men will mock. And when it comes to an area like finances, for example, as Brother Luke preached on Sunday night, you know, you got to have a plan for your finances. If your finances are in ruins, are in shambles, you saying, I'm going to get my finances right, won't fix anything. You need a plan. You need your envelope system. You need your budget. And plan, of course, to number one, tithe when you get it paid. That's the first thing you want to do, as we heard Sunday night. But you need a plan. You know, if you're going to do anything in life, you need to have a plan. If you're going to read your Bible once, cover to cover, you need a plan, a Bible reading plan to do that. Whatever it takes, take time to assess, evaluate the situation. And when it comes to a testimony, whether it be some sin in your life, that maybe you've gotten backslidden because of some sin, and you say, I want to get this sin right in my life. It's not going to happen by accident. You need to have a plan. There are certain places that you ought to plan not to go to anymore. There are certain aisles in the grocery store that you just cannot walk down to. There are certain places, certain people that you should just not hang around with. So if you say, I'm going to get this sin right in my life, you better sit down and think about those people that influence you to get into that sin. And count the cost and say, you know what, I'm willing to give up those people that caused me to sin, that caused me to make a mistake, that caused me to fall, caused me to err, whatever it may be. Or whether it be in any relationship, maybe there's a relationship problem, that somebody that's, you know, maybe an extended family or whatever it may be, if you want to make that right, count the cost. They may not accept it. They may get mad at you. They may reject you. But you know what? That's the price you should pay to try to make it right. And show them, you know what? I'm going to be the one that's going to be there to give you the truth whenever you don't want to hear it. Or whether it's your walk with the Lord. You say, I want to get my walk with the Lord back. But you don't make a plan for it. You just say, I'm going to get my walk with God back. But you don't plan to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You don't plan to be at soul winning. You don't plan to throw out the TV. You don't plan to pray. You don't plan to read your Bible. And you think you're going to get your walk with God back. That's not going to happen. These things require a plan. They require, like Nehemiah, to take a step back, to internalize the situation, realize the damage, make a plan, be discreet, take your time, view the situation, prepare thy work without, sit down, make a plan, count the cost, because it's going to cost you something. As easy as it is to ruin your marriage, your finances, your walk with God, your testimony, it's going to be twice as hard to get it back. But you know what? It's worth it. But you need a plan. You need to prepare your work without. Realize it's not going to happen by you just opening your mouth and saying, I'm going to do this. No, like Nehemiah, he didn't tell anyone. He just got busy working. He got busy planning, preparing. So whatever area you think of in your life that might be broken down, that you think, you know what, this needs to get fixed, take it serious, make a plan, count the cost, and endeavor to finish to rebuild that area in your life. Go back to Nehemiah chapter number 2, Nehemiah 2. So number one, I said, if you're going to rebuild that which is broken down, I forgot my first point already. You need to, what was my first point? I forgot my first point. Take responsibility for your actions. Be responsible. Take responsibility for your actions. Number two, you got to make a plan. But number three, when you decide to rebuild those things that are broken down, you must resist opposition. You must resist opposition. Nehemiah 2, look at verse number 10. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, notice, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, notice, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? So it says that there are certain people that when they heard you say, I'm going to rebuild this area in my life, they got upset. They were grieved. They didn't like it. What did they do? They said they laughed them to scorn. They despised them. You see, there are people that don't want you to build anything. There are people that when you start building, doing good things in your life, they're not going to like it. They're going to hate it. They're going to laugh you to scorn. They're going to mock you. They're going to hate you. They're going to ridicule you. Go to Nehemiah 4. Look at verse number 1. Nehemiah 4:1. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, notice, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Notice these people, they're just mocking, ridiculing, making fun, trying to make you think that you can't do it. Trying to make you think, why waste your time working on your marriage? It's not going to happen. Get a divorce. It's just going to end in ruins. There are people like that that want you to just fail. Or whether it be getting over some sin, if there's some sin you want to get over, there's going to be people that are going to tell you you can't do it. They're going to mock at you. They're going to say, why are you doing that? You're going to fail. Oh, I know you. The first time you're going to go to this party, you're just going to be doing this. Or there's whatever it be. People are just going to make fun of you, mock you whenever they see. Why? Because naturally, people just want to be better than other people. And you know, there's some bad people that just have envy. They're envious when they see somebody else doing good, somebody else living right. Go back to Psalms, if you would. Psalm 38. Psalm chapter number 38. See, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down, you must resist opposition. And there will be opposition. Anything you do in the Christian life, when it's good, there's going to be opposition. When you're building something for God, people will go against you. People will mock you. They will talk bad about you. They will lie about you. They will do whatever they can to discourage you, to make you fall. Psalm 38, look at verse number 12. Psalm 38, 12, it says, they also that seek after my life, notice, lay snares for me. That's a trap. Meaning they don't want you to succeed. These people want you to fail. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Jump down to verse number 16. Verse 16 says, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. Notice, when my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. You see, when you tell people, I'm going to get over this sin, and they're just waiting for you to fall back in that sin, so they can just boast about it, laugh about it, magnify themselves against you. When you tell people, I'm going to homeschool my kids, they're just going to mock at you, they're going to make fun of you, they're going to laugh at you, and they're going to wait, and believe me, they're going to watch your kids. Believe me, when we told people, you know, unsaved people that we know, hey, we're going to homeschool our kids, oh, believe me, they're watching our kids. They're waiting for a slip-up, and they're going to jump on them once they do. They're going to magnify themselves. They're going to say, I told you so. Look at them, this and that. And it's funny how I've noticed that because we're homeschooling, people will look at my kids, and they're going to hold them to a much higher level. And once they make that little small slip-up, then they're all over it, even though it's not a slip-up, even though they're better than most kids in these public schools, than all of them in these public schools. But yet they're just waiting for that slip-up just to mock themselves, magnify themselves against you, to make you feel foolish and dumb for homeschooling your kids. Or whatever it is in your life, whether it be just soul winning. You see, I'm going to be faithful to soul winning. You know, only a foolish person will mock at soul winning. The soul winning is the power of God and salvation. When you say, I'm going to build my life to be a soul winner, people aren't going to like that. They're going to mock at that. And look, people who mock at soul winning are fools. You know, soul winning is the power of God and salvation. It's to them that perish, it's foolishness. So people who aren't saved will mock at soul winning. But soul winning is the power of God. I believe it because I'm saved. And I'm sure other people who are saved believe it too. But only an unsaved fool will mock at soul winning. Or whatever it may be, whether it's with your walk with God. You say, I'm going to get back on track with God. People aren't going to like that. They're going to mock at you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to wish failure upon you. And they're going to wait once you slip up. But you know what? That is a wall that you need to start building. So what should you do when these people begin to mock, when the Sanballats, when the Tobias, when the Geshems come to you, when they begin to mock for you rebuilding your life, rebuilding your marriage, rebuilding your finances, rebuilding your relationship, whatever area it is. When these naysayers come, what should you do? What should you do? Look at verse number 13 of Psalm 38, verse 13. It says, but notice, but I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Verse 14, thus I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. It says, I, as a deaf man, heard not. Meaning what? Meaning I'm not out there fighting them, arguing with them, rebuking them, yelling at them. Let them talk. Let these Shimeites curse and do whatever they want, but us as just children of God, just be deaf. Don't even hear them. Just ignore them and keep going. Verse 15, it says, notice, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. When you decide to live right for God, when people mock at you, curse you, ridicule you, try to lay snares, wait for you, let them do it. You know, you just keep going. Because you know what? There's always going to be the next Shimei, the next Geshem, the next whoever it is that's going to mock. You're not going to silence them all. There's always one out there ready and willing to mock. But it says, I, as a deaf man, I heard not. You just keep going. People are going to talk bad about you. They're going to make fun of you, do whatever they want. But you know what? Let them talk. Let them mock. Let them ridicule. You just keep going. Go back to Nehemiah 4, Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah 4, and look at the response of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4, 4, it says, hear, O our God. You see, Nehemiah, he wasn't taking that in. He was just saying, God, this is what they're saying. God, you take it over. God, you listen to what they're saying. And that's how we should be. When people mock at us, ridicule us, try to put us down saying you can't do it, just take it to the Lord in prayer. And say, you know what, God, this is what they're saying, but I, as a deaf man, I heard it. I'm just going to keep going. It says, hear, O our God, verse 4, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. You see, God will avenge on these people. Verse number 6, it says, so built we the wall. So built we the wall. Meaning what? Meaning they just kept going. Meaning they're just decided they're just going to build. So when you decide maybe to fix your walk with God and people mock at you, you just keep going. You just keep doing what's right. Or your marriage, or your child rearing, or whatever area it is in your life, your finances, people don't want you to succeed. There are people who want you to fail. But you know what? Take it to the Lord in prayer. You just keep going, keep doing it right, and keep building that wall. Amen. Look at verse number 14, Nehemiah 4:14. So number 4, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down, not only must you resist opposition, but you must also build for the sake of others. You must also build for the sake of others. Nehemiah 4, look at verse number 14. Nehemiah 4:14, it says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Notice, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You know, I love that verse that Nehemiah says in verse 14. He says, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, your wives, and your houses. What's he saying? He's saying, you better fight, you better build for other people's sakes. Why? Because the decisions that you make will affect other people. Go, if you would, to Romans 14, Romans chapter 14. See, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down, you got to realize that you're not only fighting and building for yourself, you are fighting and building for the sake of others. Romans 14, look at verse number 7. Romans 14, 7, it says, for none of us liveth to himself, and notice, and no man dieth to himself. It says, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Meaning what? Meaning that your life is not about you. Meaning that your life has an effect on other people. Meaning that the decisions you make are not always just about you. When you decide to rebuild that wall of finances, sir, believe it or not, your family depends on you building that wall. That will affect your kids. When you've decided, I'm going to build that wall of my marriage, believe it or not, that's going to have effects just outside of your home. Why? Because the decisions, the actions that you take, they affect, they influence other people. Or whether it be your testimony, believe me, your testimony has great power. And don't be the person that thinks that, people just aren't going to miss me if I just quit church, or nobody here cares about me. No, you quitting church, it will affect people. And believe me, these kids, people are watching you in the church. So realize that your testimony, it's affecting other people. Don't ever think, well, I guess I'm not just going to show up to church, or I'm going to quit sewing. No one's going to notice. No, people notice. You're not living to yourself, and you're not dying to yourself. You know, people notice when you're gone. People notice when you've made mistakes. And you know what? It affects other people. Or whether it be in relationships. If there's a relationship that needs to be rebuilt, believe it or not, that's gonna affect them. And it's going to affect your own life too. Whatever it is, whatever area in your life that needs to be rebuilt, whether it's your child rearing, whether it's your finances, your marriage, your home, whatever it is, you're not doing it for yourself. And Nehemiah would tell you when it gets hard, hey, fight for your brother. Fight for your spouse. Fight for your kids. Fight for the people in your church. Because you know what? They need you to win. They need you to build that wall. You know what? Now, I was thinking about this topic of building for the sake of others. This is kind of off topic, but I kind of thought about this basic electrical class that's coming up for the young men. And I think about this class, and you know, you young men, you teens, you kids, if you've signed up, you don't realize how much effect this class can take on your life. When you get trained, and you know, you might become an engineer, you might become an electrician, you might become something, a man who will provide for his house, a man who could provide for his kids. Those decisions, they may be small. You may think it's just a class, but you know what? That can have lifelong, generational effects on your future family. You don't know that. Why? Because you're building not just yourself, you're building your family, you're building your future. You're building the future of this church, the future of your kids' kids. So don't take those things lightly. It's an important thing. You have a great opportunity. And many of us who are older wish, man, I wish I would have gone back and been trained in this area or that area. But you know what? You have a great opportunity. And realize that you're building not just for yourself, you're building for the sake of others. But whatever area in your life that you see is broken down, don't ever say, well, you know what? I'm okay. I'm not going to do it. No one's going to notice. It's okay. People don't care. People care. It affects other people. Your testimony has power. Your testimony affects people, your parenting, your home, everything in life. You don't live and die to yourself. You're in Romans 14, look at verse number 7 again. It says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You say, well, I can't think of anyone I could do this for. Well, do it for God, the one who died for you, who saved you so that you can live a holy and righteous life. If there's one person you should do it for him. And don't do it for other people if you don't want to, but do it for the Lord, because you live for him. You die for him. Everything we do has effects on other people. Go back to Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Rebuilding that which is broken down. How to rebuild that which is broken down. My last point is, number 5, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down, you must understand that your success belongs to God. Your success and failure in whatever area you want to rebuild in your life, it ultimately comes down to God. Look at verse number 18, Nehemiah 2:18. It says, then I told him of the hand of my God which is upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, notice, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. In these three verses, in verse 18, It says, then I told him of the hand of my God which is upon me. Meaning what? Meaning that Nehemiah knew that he needed the strength of God. It says that he was a spirit-filled man. He's saying that the Spirit of God is upon me, that he's not just walking in the flesh. No, this man is walking in the Spirit, and he knew that he was. And in verse 20, it says that the God of heaven, he will prosper us. See, Nehemiah knew that even though the situation looked terrible, even though the city was in ruins, distress, that most people would say it's finished, it's done, Nehemiah knew that there's a God in heaven that can rebuild those things. Amen. That there's a God in heaven that can take that which is broken down in your life and make it that which what God wants it to be, can strengthen it, can fortify it, can get you out of that hole, out of that trouble, out of that distress. It says the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. See, that's our response. Knowing that God can build it for us, that we will arise up and build. Go to John 15, if you would. John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. John 15, and look at verse number 5. John 15, 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And notice this next phrase, we've all heard it, for without me ye can do nothing. It says, without me ye can do nothing. See, ultimately, God is the one that can help build that area in your life that you need to be rebuilt. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's your finances, whether it's your home, whether it's your testimony, whether it's some sin, God ultimately has the power to help you overcome that sin. And notice, it says, he that abideth in me. You know, we're not talking about salvation. When it says abideth in me, we're talking about being right with God. Being right in the eyes of the Lord. Walking in the Spirit. Not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So, meaning what? Meaning, if you're not right with God, you're going to fail. So don't think, well, I'm just going to get my finances fixed and neglect the church or neglect soul winning, not read my Bible, not pray. No, you are going to fail. You're not abiding in Christ. And without him, you can do nothing. Whether it's in your home, whether it's at your job, whether it's your testimony, whether it's some sin, you're going to succeed when you're right with God. When you're not right with God, when you're not abiding in him, you will fail. So don't think, well, I'm just going to use church to fix this one area in my life and just neglect everything else and not pray and not read my Bible. That's not abiding in him. You just saying, oh, God's going to help me, and not being right with God and walking in him, you're not going to build anything. Nothing's going to get rebuilt. Nothing's going to get done. And so realize that you can't just use church or Christianity for that one thing that you want to get right in your life. It's abiding in him. It's doing right. It's praying, reading your Bible, all these things. Why? Because without him, we can do nothing. But God is the one that can prosper us, and he can make us prosper. He can help you overcome. But you must, like Nehemiah said, the hand of my God, which is good upon me. He was saying, I'm a spirit-filled man. He's saying, I'm not walking in the flesh. I'm walking in the Spirit. He knew that God would prosper him. Why? Because he was right with God. And if you want to get your finances, your children, your marriage, your testimony, your relationships, whatever area in life you want to get that rebuilt, you need to get right with God. Begin to develop a walk with the Lord. And don't think that your one area is the one thing that will get fixed and neglect everything else and just live for the world. That's not going to happen. You will fail. You will fall. People will mock at you. So get right with God. Abide in him and realize that he has the power to build you up. Go back to Nehemiah, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 6. So number one, I said, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down, you must take responsibility for your actions. You must take responsibility for your actions. Number two, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down, you must take time to prepare a plan. These things aren't going to happen by accident. You know, as fast as it is to ruin your finances, your marriage, whatever it is, it's going to take twice as long, if not more, to get it back. So make a plan. Number three, if you want to build that which is broken down, you must resist opposition. People will be against you. And if nobody is against you in the Christian life, you're not doing something right. Because people just they don't like Christianity. The world hates it. The world mocks at it. The Bible says, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. People will not like when you decide to build for God. So you must resist opposition. But number four, if you want to rebuild that which is broken down, you must build for the sake of others. Realize that your life has meaning. Your life is important to other people. Your life, the decisions you make, the actions you take will affect you. And number five, realize that your success ultimately belongs to God. And that's not just in that one area. No, it's abiding in him. It's being right with God. It's having the hand of God upon you, being a spirit-filled Christian, not walking in the flesh, not fulfilling the lust thereof. But Nehemiah 6:15, we're going to end here, Nehemiah 6, look at verse number 15. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. Notice, for they perceived that this work was wrought for God, was wrought of our God. So it says that Nehemiah ended up finishing the wall. And the reaction of the people around him, they were speechless. They couldn't say, well, you know what? They didn't say, oh, Nehemiah did it. No, they looked back and said, you know what? Only God could have built that wall. Only God was the only one that could have taken that city, taken those people, taken that ruin, that distress, that rubble, and built it to the fortified city that it became. And the same thing in your life. You know, people are watching you. The same way that these fools are looking at you, people who want you to fall, they want you to fail, they're mocking you. The same way they're watching you, when they see you build up that wall, when they see you get your finances right, get your kids right, get your home right, get your testimony right, get that sin out of your life, they're going to say, you know what, only God could have done that. And that's more powerful than anything else for them. That's going to rub it in their faces. And so realize that people are watching you, and you know what? They're going to say, you know what, only God could have done that. And so, you know, I may not have mentioned what it is in your life, but what is it in your life that you look at and you think, you know what, this area in my life is kind of broken down. This area in my life needs to get fixed up. This area of my life, it's not what God intended it to be. Whatever that is, say, hey, you know what? I'm going to build that wall. Say, I'm going to get right. I'm going to take responsibility for my actions. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to resist opposition. I'm going to do everything it takes and understand that the success ultimately comes from God, and he can make you prosper. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, dear God. I thank you for your house, Lord, and for your word. And I thank you for this church, dear God, for everyone that's here and for everything you've given us, God. And I just ask that you bless us as we go our way tonight, dear God, and just be with the congregation, be with the children, be with the families, the parents, be with our pastors, he's away, dear God. We love you and we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.